you're here.
We're going to be in Exodus today, but today's a little different. We're actually covering a bunch of chapters. We're covering Exodus 7 all the way to Exodus 11. Guess what? I'm not going to read very much, but the staff helped me put together some slides, and so we're going to go through the basics of the text as we do it. But before we start, I want to point something out. Today we're talking about the plagues, or we're talking about the signs, if that makes sense. But there's three things found in every single one of these plagues, every single one of these signs that I don't want us to miss. But before we get there, though, is why would God do the signs, or why would God do the plagues? And the reason is, for all of us in this room, is because he loves us. The reason why he did the signs and the plagues in this time in history is because he loved them. When I'm driving down the road and someone puts a stop sign on the road, that stop sign is there to protect me and to protect others. And ultimately, they're doing that because they love us. When there's a one-way traffic sign, it keeps me from going down the wrong way. It helps all of culture, all of humanity move in what? The right direction. In your world, in my world, there are signs everywhere. When I was a young kid learning how to play basketball, and I could play basketball at this, when I was in junior high, and I could beat anyone I wanted to with my right hand going to the basket. And I remember my coach saying, "Jason, if you don't get a left hand, you're eventually not going to be very good at this game." And I was like, "You don't know how good I am with my right." But guess what? He was right. If I can't develop my left hand going to the basket, then I'm not a complete player. And he was giving me a sign. He was saying, "Jason, there's going to be a moment in your life that if you don't work at this other thing, you're going to struggle." That's what good coaches do. They tell you the truth, even when you don't want to hear it. It's a young man that says, "Man, I've desired my whole life to be a football player. I've desired my whole life to be an engineer. I've desired my whole life, like male, whatever it is, a student that desires those things." And you say, "Well, then you better go to class. Well, then you better lift some weights. You better not take the base level math forever if you want to be an engineer. You better take some harder classes." Those are signs. Those are people telling us what we need to hear in order for us to achieve or be or do what God's called us to do. As a dad, I remember my wife has given me some signs. Now, they're not ones that I walk in the house very often on a chalkboard, although she has had to do that a couple times. But it's a moment when Abe was really young, that sign in that moment was I was going on different missions trips all the time. I'd be gone for 30 days at a time, and I took another job, and I was traveling even more, and I was feeling bad about it. And my wife just told me the truth. She said, "Jason, if you're gone this much, we're going to love you. Your son's going to love you, but we're going to be independent from you because we have to be." Well, that was a sign. So the next day, I quit that job. It's true. Because I didn't want them to be independent. I wanted to have a family. There's moments as a husband when my wife has told me multiple times, "Hey, Jason, if this is what keeps happening, this is where this leads." And sometimes she lifts those signs up for years, sometimes a decade. But then all of a sudden you recognize, "Oh, now I get it. If I share everything, we can be one." Versus my whole life thinking, "Well, what do I need to talk to my wife? Okay, here it is. I'm coming home. What can we talk about? She's going to ask this question, what can I say?" Versus now it's like, "Well, I want to invite her into every part of my day because we're one." And the intimacy then we have in life and in marriage is just better. Those are signs. In this passage today, the number one reason why God did the signs or the plagues to a nation of Egypt to free a nation of Israel was not just to get his people out. The number one reason was this: so the world would know who he is. So the world knows who God is. So the world would know that, hey, guess what? It's time to stop worshiping creation and start worshiping Creator. Like, he loves us enough to have hard conversations to allow us to know, if your hope is in creation, hear me say this. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. If your hope is in creation, it is a crisis waiting to happen. If your hope is in a sport, crisis coming. If your hope is in a job, crisis coming. If your hope is in a relationship, crisis coming. If your hope is in the economy, crisis coming has come. Like, if your hope is in a political party, crisis coming or has come. If your hope is in a, like, I can make the list. You with me? But if your hope is in Christ, in Creator, it's different. See, he gives them the signs, and we're going to get to this, but he attacks every foreign god and false religion. He then gives them freedom as they cross the Red Sea and they become a nation. And then he gives them the law, and that law is not for them to be burdened by. It's to set them free and give them the greatest opportunity at life. When we studied the book of John, it's been months and months and months ago, but we went through the book of John. I would do this every single week with everyone in the room. And it's this, is when Jesus talks in the book of John, he says, I want to give you life and life abundantly. He says, this eternal life that I'm offering you doesn't happen when your eyes close and they sing happy trails to you at your funeral. It's not just then. I don't know why I picked that song. Happy trails. I don't think they're going to sing that at my funeral. If you want to, you can. Whatever. I won't be there. So the reality is, though, is what Jesus offers is life eternally and life of fulfillment and life of purpose. And what is happening in the plagues, what's happening in Exodus, is God saying, stop worshiping false gods. Because there's no, he loves us enough, there's enough grace in it for him to tell us the truth. And what he says in the book of John is, if you will surrender to me, if you surrender to Jesus, if you surrender to my teachings, if you surrender to my signs, then if you surrender to those signs, then what happens? You find life and life abundantly. See, God doesn't want us to walk through life not having peace, not having hope, not having joy, not having love, he doesn't want us to. He gives us all things to have those things. If we what? Follow his signs. So today, as we dive into the book of Exodus, and as we look at this, there's one more thing I need to point out. Let's not be too critical of the Egyptians. Just like we shouldn't be too critical of people in our culture today that don't agree with us. Because if you didn't know who God was, and you didn't know who his son, Jesus is, I think the question I want you to look at, it was you look at every single one of these signs and plagues, is what would you have worshipped? Like, if you didn't know what brought rain, what would you do to get rain, farmers? If you didn't know what brought fertility, what would you do to have children? If you didn't know what brought peace, what would you, if you didn't know what brought love, if you didn't know what brought life, if you didn't know those things, what would you do? Or even the question is, even when you do know, what do we do? I'm going to look at the first slide here, and it says these words. Now, this is the first sign. So Moses then greets the Pharaoh in the morning. He walks out to the Pharaoh in the morning. He walks by the Nile. When he walks by the Nile, he puts his staff in the water, and he tells the Pharaoh at this point, this is like a common thing that happens every time. I'm not going to go through this with every plague, or we're going to be here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But this is what he says is, hey, if you will let God's people go, if you let us go worship, if you let us be our own people, then this doesn't have to happen. I'm giving you a choice. You can worship yourself. You can worship, you can be a person that objectifies people. Remember the spirit of a slaver? Spirit of a slaver objectifies people. You think, well, how can anyone have slaves? Just keep objectifying people. You'll know real quick. And what's it like to be the spirit of a slave? You feel like you're an object. You live your life trying to please a slaver. And in this moment, he says to Pharaoh, hey, let him go. And so then what's he do? He turns the water in this thing into blood, into the Nile. Why did he do that? Well, it says on the slide there is a false deity. There was the goddess of the Nile. And why would they worship a body of water? Because they don't know who God is. And what happened in the Nile? It brought all their food. It brought all their water. It brought all, like, it was their livelihood. It was their provisions. What do we worship today that provides for us? And then Pharaoh wouldn't listen. His magicians, it tells us on the screen, could create some of these things as well, because not every supernatural thing is truth. But you know what they couldn't do? They couldn't fix it. So God fixes it. He goes to the next plague. He walks up on the next plague, and he gives them a warning again. Hey, if you don't do this, then we're going to have frogs everywhere. And Moses tells him, and he's like, no, I don't believe you. And then all of a sudden, they do these frogs, and frogs are everywhere. Why would they do frogs? Because the goddess of the frog, or I've had a frog head, the names are two different names. I'm not even going to try to pronounce them. You can write them down in your notes if you care enough to. But the reality is this, is it's this goddess of fertility. It's the goddess of reproduction. It's the goddess of eternity. It's this concept that's here. And what God is saying is, no, there is no goddess of fertility. I am the God of fertility. I am the God of productivity. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so what happens is there's literally frogs everywhere. What does Pharaoh do then? Hey, sorry. And so what's Moses do then? He asks God and he removes the frogs. What would they have done in order to have children? They would have sacrificed animals. They would have sacrificed things. They might even have sacrificed other children and laid at the feet of a false idol. Why did God do this? Because he didn't want them to worship a creation. He wants them to worship the creator. The third sign was gnats. There's no real God of gnats, if that makes sense. But the gnats, the way he created the gnats is literally he threw dust in the air. And so to me, the direct opposition wasn't a goddess of a god of gnats, but it was a god of the desert, a god of death, a god of like sparsity, a god of all those things. And what would you pray to if you needed rain? You would pray against this. What do I need to do to appease the goddess of the desert in order for me to get rain, farmers? What dance do I need to do throughout history? What do I need to do? Because with water brings life. And if I've got to appease a god of the desert to find life, what do? Well, the magicians can't do anything about this one. And they're frustrated. And all of a sudden, what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh says, I'm sorry. And then what does Moses do? God allows the wind to blow, the gnats go away, and Pharaoh won't let the people go. The magicians describe how God did this by the finger of God. I love it. It's like his pinky finger did it. Hey, family, I want to point out that when Pharaoh said sorry, then he kept the people. He said he's sorry like one of my small children when they were kids. And sorry, Dad. And then they do it again. Sorry, Dad. And why are they saying sorry? They're trying to escape the consequence of the sorry. And I'm going to point that out because later there's three different things. One is the reason God does the plagues and the signs is to show the world how good he is and how much he loves them. The second thing is to show you what? He's the powerful one. He's the creator God. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. And the third thing is it shows you how hearts are hardened. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Why? Because he says sorry. It's not a problem for Pharaoh to say sorry. It's a problem for Pharaoh to follow through with his sorry and actually repent. And I just want that to sit on you for a little while as we keep talking. Because sometimes in my life, I might worship creation versus creator, and I realize that I'm sorry about it, but is my heart hardened over time for the things that God's been convicting me of? It goes on, and the fourth sign is flies. And there was a god of the flies, and what happens is there's flies everywhere, and then all of a sudden, what does Pharaoh do? He says, hey, here's the deal. You can sacrifice to your gods in Egypt, just don't go too far. And so then what does Moses do then? God comes in, and he clears out the flies. And after he clears out the flies, what does Pharaoh do again? Just joking. The next is a plague on the livestock. With the livestock, he does this, and Pharaoh's servants then are frustrated. They don't know what to do. And so then Pharaoh sends his servants, because it wasn't all of Egypt that was affected, or all the land. So they went to the Israelites' animals. And guess what? None of them had died. There was no plague on them. And so the servants are like, hey, something's going on here. And Pharaoh says, what? I don't care. I'm not going to do it. Then guess what happens? So then there's no warning given. After no saying sorry, there's no warning given. And the next one is boils. He throws ashes into the air. Boils are everywhere. And why would he pick boils? It's not that there was a god of boils, but there was a god of sickness. There was a god of death. There was a god of pain. And so he is saying against this god of sickness, pain, and death, the one you sacrifice to escape sickness, the one you sacrifice to escape pain, he's saying, guess what? That false deity can't hold me. What would we sacrifice to find healing? Who do we pray to? Who do we turn to? Then the seventh plague is of hail, thunder, and lightning. It's a god of the sky. And after this happens, what does Moses do? What does God do? He tells him, hey, guess what? There's hail coming. You need to get out of the land. I don't want people, like he's not wanting people to be hurt in this moment. He's like, hey, if hail's coming, get your servants in, get your people in, get your livestock in. Hail is coming. And the ones that listened were fine. The ones that didn't died. Your sign, y'all. Like if you're driving down the road and there's a stop sign, you don't stop at the stop sign. There's a sign. And God gives us signs. There is signs all throughout the New Testament. Like God gives us promises. He says, if this is the way you interact within marriage, if this is the way you interact before you're married, if this is how you interact as a student, this is how you interact as a man, as a woman, like if you'll do these things, here are promises you can count on. And if you don't do these things, hear me say this, y'all, it's going to be harder. Like today, watching our students talk is such a blessing to me, because the fact that they're even thinking about connecting to a God at their age, they're light years ahead of where we were. And praise the Lord for that. See, God wants to connect to us through creation. That's the beauty of it. Well, then what happened in the storm? Like, what would we pray to in the middle of a storm if you didn't have a basement, there was a tornado coming? Of course they prayed to the God of the storms. They didn't know who God was. Of course people today are so passionate about the things that bring them food, lodging. Of course people are so passionate today, worship today, political affiliations. Of course they do. It has become a religion within culture all over the world. And of course it is. If they don't know who God is, if they don't know who Jesus is, that's where their hope is found. But God cares enough about them and cares enough about us to give us signs to know who he is. The eighth sign is locusts. When the locusts come, Pharaoh admits he sinned. I've sinned. Please forgive me. You need to help me out. The servants of Pharaoh literally go to him and say, you got to fix this. Like, this is going bad fast, Pharaoh. Like, we can't do this. And this sign of the locust, what happens? Well, God wipes the locust away again. And then, after that, what happens? Darkness. Darkness was the last sign. There's one more, tenth. We'll talk about that next week. But after there is darkness, it's an attack on the sun god of Ra. You with me? And it attacks this sun god. It was the one directly attached to the Pharaoh. And when it was dark everywhere, Pharaoh doesn't repent this time. Because why? Because his heart has been hardened to the point where he just gets angry. He tells Moses and he tells Aaron, if I see your face again, I'm going to kill you. But what does God still do? He still brings light. And so today, I guess, like in the middle of February when the sun doesn't shine here for months at a time, you with me? You remember that month? It's coming, y'all. Like February's coming. But I want you to know that as we look at these signs, as we look at these plagues, the heart of God in this moment was the redemption of Egyptians, was the redemption of a Jewish people, was the redemption of the world. See, the reason why he did the signs is so that people would know that he's the God of all power, he's the God of all mercy, he's the God of all authority. That the false gods and false religions, there is no hope. See, in your life and in my life, we can experience this. Is anything I put my hope into, anything I hold on to too tightly that's not him, is a crisis waiting to happen. And that's what he's illustrating here. And he has given you not only grace and forgiveness at the cross, he's giving you grace by giving you his word and grace by giving you his spirit so that you can walk on this earth and not have to experience all the same pain that the rest of us have experienced not knowing the truth. Like, that's why it's so exciting to watch students talk in this moment. See, what we do is, in this moment, it's like the concept of, am I going to worship creator or creation? And as these students were talking, I just thought to myself, praise God that when someone looks at nature, they see God. Praise God that when someone looks at scripture, they see God. Praise God that when they play sports. Praise God when they take a math test. Praise God when they're hanging with their friends and they're chilling in the backyard that they see God. Praise God that when they go shopping with a family member and they're smiling. Or praise God when they have a nice filet with broth. Praise God. But y'all, like, it matters. Like, here's the deal is it is not a bad thing to be passionate about things in this world. But the why you're passionate has to be driven by Creator God. Like, he gives us creation to enjoy, be fruitful, multiply, smile, enjoy, eat, drink, be happy. But the why really matters. And if the why is disconnected from the Creator, it is literally a crisis waiting to happen. Here's something that I've never thought of today until today. When the students are talking, you students just ministered to my heart like crazy. And this is what hit me really hard is, if something in my world that I'm doing, if there's something in my world that I'm doing that doesn't connect me to God, I shouldn't do it. If a conversation doesn't connect me to God, I probably shouldn't have it. If a show that I'm watching doesn't connect me to God, I probably shouldn't watch it. He gives us all of creation to discover his goodness. He allows us to do almost anything in creation at the right time. And yet we want to open our Christmas gifts on December 1st. And he's like, the 25th is better, y'all. So will we worship creation or will we worship Creator? In Acts chapter 17, Paul walks into this place called Athens. when he walks into Athens, I've actually been there working with refugees before. And when you go to the Acropolis and you walk up on this moment, it's incredible, y'all. Like, it's wow. And you look over and there's the Mediterranean right there. It's like, I mean, it's like there's a reason why people worship false gods here, because it was awesome. And I'm standing up there and I'm looking over it, and then I see this little rock on the side of the Acropolis, and it's called Mars Hill. It's where Paul preached. And there's all these different tickets you buy to get into the Acropolis and see all these things, and it costs you money and tours. And we did it because it's interesting, and I love to learn about history. But then you walk over to this Mars Hill, and there's like, it's like I built something to walk up on Mars Hill, you know? It's like, and I can't build anything. And I walk up there, and I just thought about the moment that Paul, in Acts chapter 17, when he is standing on top of this hill, and he's brought before the leaders of this city-state, and they say, hey, what are you talking about? Who's this Jesus? And this is what he says to him. He doesn't make fun of their gods. He doesn't dismiss their political affiliations. He doesn't hate them for what they believe, even though it's completely different than them. He says this. Now, there's this one idol you have called the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. See, the reason why you worship this is because that characteristic that you love so much is found in the unknown God. He says, I want to tell you about the creator of the heavens and the earth. I want to tell you about the one that came into this earth, that lived a perfect life, that walked on this earth for you and walked on this earth for me, that was tempted as you are tempted, that was broken as you are broken, that was hurt as you are hurt, that took your guilt, took your shame, took your pain, and he wore it on a cross. He took your flesh from you. And in that moment, the Red Sea was parted, and we stepped into freedom, and it was Passover. But I want to tell you about Jesus. And the people of Athens were like, he rose from the what? But people came to follow Christ in that moment because he didn't come in mocking. He came in saying, hey, I get it why you think these things, because creation is awesome. It's easy to worship it. But let me tell you about something greater. It's greater to worship the creator of the awesome, because he's even what? More awesome. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. And family, for us, we are busy in this world today. Like, what upsets you? What are you passionate about? What like ruins your day, or what makes you happy? If it's attached directly to creation and it's separate from creator, hear me say this. Like, that's your sign, y'all. In Luke 18, the rich young ruler walks up to Jesus. And the rich young ruler walks up to Jesus and he says to Jesus, hey, what do I got to do, man? Like, give me the bottom line. And Jesus is like, well, have you done this and this and this? And yeah, I've done that. And that was it. But he's like, but what else? This dude is trying to be what? Affirmed. He's found his God, and his God is religion. I need everyone to hear me say that again. He found his God, and his God is religion. His God is, he's obedient. And his obedience makes him feel comfortable. His obedience makes him feel superior. His obedience makes him feel better than the people around him who can't obey as well. And that is from the pits of hell. Because in his obedience, he was God. And then it gets even further. And so Jesus looks at the brother and he says, okay, you've done these things, so give all your money away and follow me. Oh. And then he walks away. Why? Because his God was not the God of creator God. His God was his religion, and his God was his money. It's not that money is bad. It's not that rules are bad. But if your identity comes from it, if you're not willing to part with it, family, what's your sign? So why does God show us these plagues? One is to what? Because he cares enough about us. Why does it happen? To show the world who he is. And how is Pharaoh's heart hardened? I think you know this. We've read it a bunch of times. Pharaoh's heart is hardened because when he is convicted and when he recognizes what is wrong and he recognizes the thing he should do, he says sorry, but he keeps on doing stupid. And when you and I keep walking down the same roads over and over and over and over and over again, it's not that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean he won't forgive you. He will. But eventually you stop hearing the call. We become calloused. And I know there's things in your world and there's things in my world that I've been calloused to. One prayer that I pray is, Lord, allow your spirit to whisper in my ear the things in my world that need to be broken apart. Because he loves you enough to do it. So in our culture today, when you look around, the question I want to ask you is, what is God telling us? What parts of creation have become our false religions? What parts of your world have become things that you bow down to? I thought about putting like pictures on the screen, but I didn't want to like point out anything specific, because I just want to do this just for like a couple seconds. I just want you to ask the question, Lord, what am I worshiping besides you? Ask it just quietly. Lord, what am I worshiping besides you? Pharaoh chose his self. He chose his preservation.
He chose his power, and in it, he found destruction.